Turn with me, if you will, this morning as we continue in our brief look of Jesus. We looked at him in the New Testament. We're looking for a few weeks of him in the book of Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah 43 this morning, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. Now, I don't know if you ever stop and think about these kind of things. I do occasionally. What would you do if God actually spoke to you today? Would you sit up and take notice? Or would you, after a little while, treat him essentially like you do one another? As soon as you get a notification from your social media on your phone or a text, you all of a sudden switch your attention to that. Would we treat him any differently than we do one another? Of course, there would come a point, if he continued to talk, that we'd put the phone down and begin to listen again. But how much have we missed of that conversation? How much do you actually gather when you're doing your Bible reading in the morning or at noon or in the evening? Do you have your phone there next to you often? Does it distract you in the midst of your reading? Now, for those of you as kids, this doesn't count. Because little ones, they're just there. And they're going to distract. That's just natural. That's what God put those there for. But the point is are we really paying attention when God speaks to us through his word? Do we understand that this is him speaking to us? We don't need him to speak audibly. That was then, now is now. What we need is to listen to the words in which he's speaking to us, then to understand those words. Remember last week, he told us to behold his servant. Do we see that as God talking to us? In the way that I tried to lay that out for us, God is speaking to his people at that particular moment. Behold my servant. Or was it just, it made sense at the moment, but then I got distracted and went on to something else. Behold my servant is crucial for us to recognize that God is speaking to us. But it's so hard for us to focus because we can't physically see God, because we all know, of course, believing, seeing is believing, right? So we can't see him, so it's hard to focus. Well, think about that a minute. As I said before, if we're focused on our spouse and we begin a conversation and the phone goes off, all of a sudden that conversation stops. Or the same thing with our children. Phone goes off and the conversation stops. I got to get this. Why? You're in the middle of a conversation. That's your first priority. But unless you're in a situation where you're waiting to hear from somebody that's in trouble or those kind of things, but generally, we should be paying attention to one another. But those people are sitting right in front of us, and we still can't focus our time correctly. So it's not about whether you can see a person or not. We're just mentally that weak. We're easily distracted. You know me. I'm easily distracted. Squirrel, and I'm over here looking at the squirrel. It's just the way it works. But is it the way it's supposed to work? God is really clear with us. He talks to us all the time. You read this word, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to us. It seems that weakness gets in the way all too often. And we need to focus and hunker down and work on that focus, because God is talking, and he's talking to us today about Jesus, our Savior. So read with me, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 5. But now, thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. Pray with me. Father, it is so hard for us to listen carefully and to focus on you. So this morning, as we look at your word, we pray that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds to stay focused, to not stop listening. Help us, Lord, to focus on you, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that Billy Graham was known for was beginning his scripture reading most often with these words, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, he began there a lot for a lot of different reasons, but the main reason was, who is it that's talking? Not Billy Graham or me, but the Lord wants us to make sure that we recognize God is talking to us. God is talking, and so what's our job? To listen, to pay focused attention, not to get distracted. Again, Pastor Mike, you just don't get it. God's talking to the Jews. He's not really talking to us at this point. You know, he just finished talking to them about their being punished because of their rejection of him. And this is all about them. So it's why I zone out. Now, that's one of the reasons that we do zone out, isn't it? Because when we read through a text, we think and say, it's not really about me, so I'll move on to the next section. But this does apply to us, this text, every piece of scripture. I don't know of a time, I don't know of a week, I really don't know of too many days where I am not informed about how hard life is. Somebody's always telling me about how difficult life is, how anxious, how depressed, how much the world seems to be against them. And when I ask them about their reading scripture and praying, well, yeah, I do that. That answer in and of itself tells me that they're not focused. Just because, yeah, I do that. It's a duty then, or you're not getting much from it. It's important that we don't zone out on these things, that we don't look away, that we don't think that we think they're not for us. Because it's in the midst of this grief, in the midst of financial troubles, marital difficulties, issues of grown children or teenagers, whatever the suffering and affliction that brings into our life, if the word is not foundational in our life, if we're not listening to, well, actually looking at the word in a way that we're listening to God, we can't get past, we can't get through, we can't get over the hardship in any way, shape, or form. In fact, life just doesn't make sense. Why is all this difficulty? Well, first of all, we forget God is the one who brought that into our life. Why? So we can be dependent upon him and for other reasons. He also brings this stuff into our life to check our pride. Remember what he did with Paul? Gave him a thorn that never went away. Because of his conceit, because of his pride. But he also brings it into our life to stop us blaming God. God is always good. God is always righteous. If he brings suffering and affliction into our life, it is for our good and his glory, even though we don't see it. But we have to stop blaming him for it and submitting to him. For he is our only true refuge. He is the only one that we can totally trust. They say the devil's in the details. But why did this devil get all the good phrases? Because if it wasn't for God and the details of life, we would never have hope. We would never have comfort. We would never have assurance, the details that he gives us when we pay attention. So when we read, "Thus says the Lord," it's time for us to sit up and pay attention. For God is talking to us to stay awake. So stay with me. Don't zone out. Just be listening to God. The first thing he wants us to see is very simple, that our Savior knows us. Second thing he wants us to see is equally simple. Our Savior's always with us. And the third thing from this passage that he wants us to see is that our Savior is willing to put his name, his reputation on everything he says and does. It's the words of this text that I received a couple months after our first son was killed, that have kept me going for the past 30 years. It'll be 30 years, November 22nd of this year. This text was sent to me in a card from someone who's offering care, and they wrote the text out. That's a habit that you ought to do when you're sending a card of grief. Write the text out. Most people don't have the strength to go to the Bible at that point to look it out. But it's this text that continues to bring me through. I have given this text away to so many people through the years. I know some listen, some don't. Great thing about the Word, it never returns void, so it's not up to me to know if it does or not. And in some ways, when we look at these five verses, or when we look at the whole chapter 43, verse 1 is really all we need. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Our God created us. He formed us in our mother's womb. We who believe are the Israel of God. God's elect children before all time and in time. He knows us literally through and through. And based on his work alone, we really can never have the right to say that he doesn't know, he doesn't understand what we're going through. He knows us better than anyone else. He knows when we're lying to ourselves. He knows when we're blaming him. He knows why he brought affliction into us in the first place. So we can't say, "You don't understand my pain. You don't understand my want." Since he created us, since he formed us, since he calls us by name, we are his. No one else has. What is the word that Jonathan likes to use? No one else likes the street cred. No one else has street creds like God, our God does. He knows us through and through. So he can say to us, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." He is it. He knows that we no longer need to fear the world, the darkness, the pain, the trouble, the affliction. He understands that if we fully grasp a hold of this, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." It should be something that gives us great joy and great promise and great hope. It's a juxtaposition of despair and joy. What was Tolkien's word for that? Eucatastrophe. Went from depression immediately to joy because of the truth of God's word. Continues to help us understand this contrast and to get past the difficulties in life because of what God has done on our behalf. There is no more fear. There is no more grief. There's no more personal wallowing that enables us to just be paralyzed. Because God has just said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Fear not, for I have called you by name. Fear not, you are mine. Nobody else's. You are mine." And it happens suddenly, our salvation, in so many ways. That light comes on. We recognize that God has done the work and life is different. until, of course, we get a little more mature in faith and we forget. That's why the Bible keeps reminding us to have faith like a child. Everything's fresh. Everything's new. Some of you had your first Christmas with some of your little ones this year. The sparkle in Merida's eye. And I mean, it's not her first Christmas, but it was the first Christmas of recognition. That sparkle, I miss that. It's one of the things that always brought me great joy when our kids were born in that first Christmas and such. So such a way to marvel, but also to love. Whether it's the sudden announcement to Mary of the Savior's coming, or Joseph, or the sudden announcement of the Savior's coming to the shepherds. Fear not is always the premise. Fear not. Fear not. And then we are expected that we will not fear. Now, that doesn't mean that all fear is going to go away. We're fallen, right? But he's talking about how moving in life, enabling us to keep moving forward, not be compressed by the fears of life. Because the truth is, he redeemed us. He called us by name. We are his. After he formed us and created us. Those things in and of itself ought to move us past the anxieties and the fears of life. I'll get there. Not to fear. And the reality is, he doesn't have to do any of these things. But he does, because of his love. A love that we have a hard time fully grasping hold of. Fear not, God commands. And then he gives us the reason not to fear. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I say this over and over again, because those are the things that enable us to be joyful in this life of difficulty. Nothing better has happened to us ever. Fear not, for I am with you, he'll say later. He and he alone can say this, for he knows us. He and he alone can give us that ability to trust him and follow him and not fear the things of this life. But must keep moving forward. He is our Savior who knows us, but he's also our Savior who is always with us. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. What we have here is what we call, in this culture, worst-case scenarios of life. There's very few cultures around the world where these two fears don't rise to the top of all others: drowning and death by fire. God focuses here on the chief fears of life and says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And God's I will statements are his absolutes. The rivers, in the rivers of life, so I had one commentator say, well, he's our life preserver. Well, that's not good enough. Another one said he's a lifeguard. Well, that's not good enough either. But he does hold those kinds of characteristics, to be sure. For he rescues us when we're going down for what feels like the last time. And when we walk through the fires of life, we will not be consumed, because he's with us, protecting us. But lest we forget, don't zone out here. We will pass through the waters. The Hebrew is very clear. The water will be about here, or maybe here. It's either chin or nose deep. So it feels like we might drown. When it comes to the fire, we will not be burned up, is the actual Hebrew word there. The next word down defines that, consumed. So we will be burned, whether it's by those people we've loved, whether it's by people we don't know, or we burn ourselves. But we will not be consumed. That's the promise. We will not be lost. No one can take us out of the Father's hand. No one. That's the promise. He is always with us. We are not alone, no matter how alone we feel. God is reminding us. He creates us. He forms us. He redeemed us. He called us by name. We are His. That's why this passage is so important. It's one reason why I've used this passage for so many years. He says, fear not, because I've done all these things. Now, we choose to not believe them. And we're overwhelmed, at least for the moment. We allow ourselves to be burned for the moment. But trusting in that, we can know eventually that we will get past it through. 30 years after Zachary's death, I still feel the pain. I've talked to many of you through the years about that, especially during the month of November and December. Still feel that pain. But it doesn't paralyze me anymore. In fact, the joy supersedes the pain of that time of year. It's been true for a long time, but I can't put a finger on when it became true. I'd like to point to the point when Tanner was born. There was great joy that we didn't expect to ever have again. But I don't know if that was the time where I began to experience that joy or not, but it is there, for it compels me to know that the time is short and we need to focus on Jesus as our Savior. And lastly, our Savior is not ashamed to put His name on His word and His work. Verses 3 through 5. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give you Egypt as your ransom, and Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Because of that, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. There was a time when our signature actually meant something. Now I find myself scribbling my signature on an Amazon, whatever that thing is, thingy, or the same thing in a restaurant, scribbling your signature, because you just don't really care. Besides, how well can you write with your finger? You know, there's that too. But that's what I find myself doing. And when I do that, I begin to wonder, is that a sign of my laziness or apathy, ambiguity of life? And if I can do this so easily on something so simple as this, does that reflect in bigger things? The signature used to matter in documents and other things. But God, it matters to Him. He puts His signature on His words and His works. Last week we saw Him saying, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I am the Lord. That is my name. We didn't break down the Hebrew, but Yahweh, Elohim, Yahweh, am Yahweh. He's constantly reminding us. There's that emphasis we talked about in Sunday school, who He is, and that this is Him. This is what He does. This is what He says. And it's all true. He is our covenant God. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He is the one who loves us unconditionally. The one who delights in revealing Himself to us through His name and His actions. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. He is the God, the only one with absolute authority, the one who alone, above all things, rescues us from our sins and the troubles of life that He has preordained for our lives. He is the Holy One. He's high. He's separate. He's pure. And He's perfect. And He is faithful to His covenant promises because of His holiness. His holiness is central to His character. and his holiness is central to his word and his actions. He says, your Savior points to the very acts of deliverance, from the Exodus to the act of deliverance that he will do in bringing the people back from exile, to the act of Christ coming, as we've looked at, being born to die on the cross, delivering us from our sins to the point of his return. Those acts of deliverance are all tied up into one thing: him as our Savior, the work of the Messiah. I am the Lord. I am who I am. There's no God beside me, no Savior like me, nothing. Or as he says a little later in Isaiah 43, I declared and saved, proclaimed. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Not only can we not be taken from his hand, but his work always succeeds. No one can disrupt that. The signature, if you will, confirms all that he has said and done so far, plus all that comes afterwards. It's binding. It's his word. It's his covenant. And it cannot and never will be broken. These are the kinds of statements that we need to hold on to in life when life begins to beat us down, or we feel like it's beating us down. The reality of these statements enable us to rise above, to overcome, as Jesus says. In this life, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome. Take heart, I have overcome. And as we are in him, we can overcome as well. God sent his only Son to die for us on the cross. All of us who are his, he suffered death. It may have been sufficient, if you will, if you want to say that, for the whole world, but it was only efficient for his own. A ransom is for many a costly exchange that prefigures Christ. This whole concept of giving people is his way of showing to us how precious we are in his eyes. And now we don't stop and think about this very often, I don't think, because what he says, because you are precious in my eyes, because I love you, because you are honored. Do we see ourselves that way? I know I've talked about this a lot when we talk about how God delights in us, but it's the reminder that that's how God sees us. When he says, you are mine, that's what he sees. We are honored. I know there's many days I don't feel like I'm honoring anything appropriately, but that's how he sees us in Christ. He loves us unconditionally, completely, all the time. We are precious in his eyes. Can it get any better than that? All because he created us. He formed us. He redeemed us. He called us by name. We are his. Because we are precious in his sight. We are honored. And we are loved by him. If we spent more time focused on how God sees us, life would look a little different. Not to say that we don't focus on our sins to mortify those sins, but to focus on the reason why those sins need to be mortified. If God feels about it this way, we certainly don't want to let him down from that human perspective. We want to make him look good in all that we do. Our fear keeps us consumed in these things, consumed with ourselves. He confirms these things when he says he's willing to give men and whole people groups in exchange for our lives. Cyrus was lifted up in the Persian culture to do away with Babylon so that his people could come out of exile. God is willing to give up for us. He sent his Son to die for us. David even tells us about God's being with us. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus, our Savior, will never leave us or forsake us. It's written by him, thus it is confirmed to be true, signed, sealed, and delivered. That's how our Savior works. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the word that you've given us this morning to remind us, especially as we move into this new year. This is to be the foundation of what we do, how we need to focus and listen and not zone out. But listen to your word. Listen to you speaking to us. Thus says the Lord. He created us. He formed us. He's redeemed us. He has called us by name. We are his because we are precious in his sight, because we are honored, because he loves us. All because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and us in him, we are one. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.